Well, good morning, everyone. Again, thankful that I get the opportunity to come up here and bring you a sermon today. I hope it's a benefit to you. I don't recall this topic being a sermon topic the way I'm going to do it today, so hopefully what I say today makes sense and you can find some application there. It's a theme in the New Testament that comes up a lot. There's a lot of references to athleticism and being a Christian. I want to talk about that today, especially from the writing of Paul. We see a lot of that. And in similar respect to what I did when I talked about Ruth a few weeks ago, I'm going to start off giving some historical context about what I'm going to talk about and then how we can apply it to our life. And I hope that it is a benefit to you today. I'd like to reread our scripture reading today that we had during the early part of the service, just to get reinforced in our mind. This is actually, so bear with me. I'm reading from an ESV from here, and then when I do the sermon, it'll be from the New American Standard. Just go with it. That's not necessarily intentional, but I think, it will help, if anything, just getting. We'll have three different translations of it by the time we get done today. So starting in verse 24, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." All right. Starting off, like I said, I'm going to give a little historical context about the world what the world was like for Christianity when the church first began. It began under the context of being under Roman control. The Roman Empire spanned across vast stretches of the known world at the time. And it was an all-encompassing empire. I mean, as we know historically, it was a dominant economic force, military force. And there are also diversions built in, such as sport and athleticism. That was a big part of the society. And again, I'm a little dangerous here. My note slides are slightly different than my slides that you see, so hopefully I don't get ahead of myself, but I'll try to keep on focus there, have that discipline a little bit that we just talked about. But the world of Roman athletics was diverse, encompassing both Greek-influenced athletic contests, because of course the Olympics came from the Greeks during an earlier time span, and now we're into the Roman Empire, and distinctly Roman spectacles. Some of those spectacles that a lot of these were very familiar with: chariot racing, most popular sport. It's held in massive venues like the Circus Maximus. That place was huge in ancient Rome. I mean, a massive, massive stadium. Charioteers were often celebrities and could amass significant wealth. In contrast to that, you had the gladiators that I'm sure that's kind of built into American movies. I mean, there's been a lot of movies made about gladiators. It's kind of has a resonance in our society. It wasn't always as pristine as it's portrayed on the screen. It was a quintessential Roman spectacle, and it featured trained fighters, but they were often slaves, prisoners of war, or criminals. So a little bit different of a level of society fought in gladiators as opposed to chariot racing. And they would battle each other or wild animals in amphitheaters like the Colosseum. Colosseum was in Rome. There were arenas like that throughout the Roman Empire. There's one in Verona, Italy, that was about an hour from where I lived in Italy. I visited it. It looked a lot like the Colosseum. Still very sturdy, pretty impressive structure. And then you have smaller ones like in Trier, Germany, that I've been to, where you could barely tell there was an arena there, because it's been overtaken by vegetation. But they were all over the Roman Empire. And that's kind of like one also know the way of the Roman Empire saying we're in charge. We build these massive monuments and buildings all across vast territories. And then on top of that, you had wild animal hunts. These were staged hunts involving exotic beasts from across the empire. So you'd have lions and elephants and animals that weren't native to Europe at the time, but were actually shipped to Rome to be in these contests. And this was all to, I would say, distract the populace on what was going on. It was a way of entertainment for them. You had, again, the influence of Greece. You had Greek-style athletics, events like running, wrestling, boxing, javelin, discus throwing. But these games were often viewed by traditional Romans as less respectable than military trainer spectacles. And then finally, you had other activities like ball games. There was a game called Harpistum, I think I'm saying that correct. It was a type of rugby that they played back then. And these were popular for recreation and military training. And I have some familiarity with that. To me, that sounds like when I was in the Army, once a month we'd have sports day and we'd play like flag football or basketball with our horrible skill levels. But it was there to build cohesion, teamwork throughout that unit. So those also existed. So there was a social aspect to it. It was more about the spectacle than the sport. Roman culture emphasized spectacle, mass entertainment, often tied to political power and social control. Bread and circuses, throw bread out into the crowd, make them happy, give them a show, again, as to win favor with the people. There was a varied status between the athletes. I just touched on that. Some of the social standing of the athletes varied widely. Gladiators were generally in the low social strata. Charioteers could become celebrities. They could bring on immense wealth from what they were doing, but they were still typically not viewed as members of the elite class. And there was always a strong military connection. Rome got to where it was because of its army. I mean, they conquered territory through their military. As you can only guess, physical fitness, athletic pursuits were linked together. You can't have an effective military and not be in shape. I mean, that's just a standard thing. Every successful military in the past has always been in physical conditioning. And there was also what was tricky for the Christians back then is the constant pagan association to these games. These athletic festivals, many of them, the games were held in honor of pagan deities involving specific religious rites. All right. So how did that impact early Christianity? Early Christianity developed amidst this Roman athletic culture. I mean, it was there, it was pervasive in everything that they did, even in Jerusalem, which led to a complex relationship involving both strong opposition to the games practices and the adoption of athletic language for spiritual matters. So Christians had many, many, saying the right word here, there were many things about the games that they had to be opposed to, the idolatry aspects of it. Christians largely distanced themselves from the games because they were inextricably linked to pagan religious festivals and worship. It was just a pervasive part of it. There's also, I mean, the violence and the morality of such things as the gladiatorial games or feeding people to the lions. I think it's pretty easy to see how that would not fall in line with being a Christian. And it contrasted sharply with the Christian message of peace and love. And then another thing that impacted Christians is naturally there was that social separation of why do these people over here that call themselves Christians not participate in our games? They were expected to demonstrate loyalty to the state religion, and once it got to a certain point, they had to refuse to do that. They could not abide by worshiping Caesar as a god. That's just not possible as a Christian. So they had to face those things. And that eventually led to We know, historically speaking, there was martyrdom in the arenas. Christians were sometimes persecuted and martyred within the arenas, often more than not, and that was a direct conflict with the Roman spectacles of what it was there for. So, Apostle Paul, he talks a lot about the games and sports in his writings. He was familiar with these Greek festivals. He grew up in Tarsus. Tarsus was a kind of a crossroads kind of city, a very prosperous city. It had a Hellenistic influence to it from the Greeks, and so he would have been very familiar with that. And he would often use, he would leave the bad things about the games and take the athletic imagery and apply it to describe the Christian life. And the fact that he did that so much means to me it's important for us to think about. So some of the themes he talks about, discipline and training. Believers were urged to train and exercise self-control for an eternal, imperishable crown, what we just read about, contrasting with the athlete's temporary, perishable wreath. So yeah, if they won the games at the Roman games, they did get a crown. But that crown they won 2,000 years ago, it probably doesn't exist anymore. That's different than what we have as Christians. And then some more themes that Paul talks about. He talks about the race. The Christian life was described as a race requiring perseverance and focus to reach the finish line. Am I in the right place here? Yep, still on it. So, and that's reference. We'll get to some of these scriptures. It talks about that in 2 Timothy. It talks about it in Hebrews, which isn't necessarily from Paul, but similar themes. And then it talks about the fight. Boxing imagery was used to illustrate purposeful effort and discipline. Paul talks about he's not boxing the air. The punches he's taking are landing on something, is what I get from that. There's a purpose behind it. So, not only Paul, you had early church fathers. Now, some of this is apart from what we see in the scripture, but it's from historical writings and sources that you had Christian writers like, well, they are considered Christian from their contemporaries, like Tertullian, continuing to use these metaphors. That was a writer in the 2nd or 3rd century, I believe. He compared Christian martyrs in the arena to athletes who persevered to the end and received a spiritual crown. Again, he's taking what Paul had already written and doing more expounding on it. And being a Christian meant you were a new kind of athlete, a spiritual athlete. You were trained. You trained your soul through deprivation, self-discipline, and faith, contrasting to the physical prowess of the Roman athlete with your own spiritual strength. And I hope some of these points I'm making, I know it's maybe a different way of looking at it, but I hope it's helping you kind of get your mind on what I'm talking about here.
Right.
So let's talk about how we can apply it to our lives as a Christian. The Christian life demands the same discipline, focus, and perseverance as an athlete training for the games. That's one point I like to make, with a focus on winning an eternal prize. You're not going to win this race just by showing up and hoping it happens. No, you're going to have to work for it, and you're going to have that discipline that Paul talks about. In 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27, I just read that, but it talks about what I just referenced here, how you have to be in that race to win, and you have to exercise self-control. Athletes that compete in contests on that are not of a spiritual nature but a physical nature, they're not going to be successful if they're not exercising self-discipline. That's putting the time in, eating right, working out right, all those things. And again, I already talked about how Paul, he didn't run aimlessly. There was a purpose behind what he was doing. There was a goal of winning that race. And I haven't read this one yet, but in 2 Timothy 4, 7 through 8, off-sided verse, and again, Paul is using athletic language here. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to who have loved it, to all who have loved his appearing. And then in Hebrews, what I mentioned before, therefore, since we also have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let's rid ourselves of every obstacle and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let's run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking only at Jesus, the originator and perfecter of the faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So the writer of Hebrews is again using that athletic language to get to the folks that he's writing the letter to. It's important. I mean, it's there for a reason for us to know about it. So I'm going to go through, bear with me, I'm going to go through some metaphoric language here. I think it all makes sense. But any athlete competing has to have a warm-up. You can't just jump into the competition and do it. And for a Christian, think about having a life of purpose. We read in 1 Corinthians 9:26. It talks about that. A professional athlete does not train aimlessly. Every action has a purpose to win. And what are we trying to win here as Christians? We're trying to win that eternal life, that imperishable crown. We have to ask ourselves if we are living aimlessly or with a clear God-given goal. What is your goal as a Christian? You need to think about that. You need to define your track. You could think about that in terms of, not only am I trying to be a faithful Christian, but what's my purpose here with the church? What am I trying to do and contribute to it? Understand why you're here and what the mission is, the Great Commission. The training regiment. How are you going to get prepared? What are you going to do to prepare yourself to be that spiritual athlete? And it takes discipline and self-control. Athletes adhere to a strict diet and rigorous training schedule, a lot similar to what I had to do while I was in the Army. Sometimes my diet wasn't as great as it should have been, but you always had to circle back and come back to it. I kind of had to, just a little off topic, but anytime I ate like a fast food thing when I was real disciplined when I was younger, I was like, that's adding a mile to the next day's run. That's kind of how I viewed it. I'm not quite as disciplined in that regard as I used to be. But, you know, back to the topic at hand, Paul emphasized strict training. I mean, he basically says that. Making the body a slave, taking control of your body, and doing with it what it needs to do. It's not just physical, it's mental and spiritual discipline. You can do that through praying. We talked about prayer today. Talk about studying or serving at the church. You need to have a plan. Maybe it's time, if you are not getting as much study of the word as you want, put it on the calendar and saying, each night from 7 to 8, I'm going to take time and study from the Bible. That's being disciplined and having a plan. And how you can apply it, identify areas that require more discipline. We all have different things that we struggle with. You know, be honest with yourself, think about what those are, and try to attack those and remedy it. And now we get to what it's all about, the competition. Running to win. We're not running just to get a good workout in, right? We're trying to win this thing. In ancient games, only one received the prize. Paul urges those believers to run in such a way that you may win. Don't run just to participate. You're running to win this spiritual race that we're in. This calls for shedding burdens and distractions, every weight and sin, to run with endurance. That doesn't mean shredding responsibilities. That's not what I mean. I'm talking about the things that are in your life that you know shouldn't be there and you need to get rid of them, because all they're doing is weighing you down and delaying you in what you need to do. I just hit that up on the application. What's slowing you down right now as a Christian? What is hindering you and you being able to win this spiritual race that you're in? Think about how you can lighten your load to run more effectively. And then we're almost there. We get to the prize, the imperishable crown that Paul talks about. You know, athletes in a normal sense, they compete for a perishable wreath. They win it. It's great when they win it, but it's not going to last forever. Our award is eternal. The temporary nature of worldly success versus the enduring value of a life dedicated to Christ. Think about that. It's often said, whatever success you have in life, you're not taking it with you. It's going to stay here. What is the most important thing? Where are you laying your treasures up? So focus on building the eternal prize, a strong relationship with God, storing up treasures in heaven, being a faithful Christian, and fighting the good fight. And then we get to the finish line. I have finished the race, as I read in 2 Timothy 4 and 7. That's Paul, right when he's about to cross through that finish line. He knows his time on earth is not that long when he writes that, but he knows he's about to finish that race. The goal isn't just to start, but to finish strong and keep the faith. Paul's confidence at the end of his life is an example of perseverance. He knew he would inherit an eternal life with God. Look to Jesus, the ultimate example, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, to inspire perseverance until the end. Embrace the athlete's mindset. If you get anything out of this today, just think about what I've talked about, how you can apply this discipline and regimen to you as a Christian. Again, it's in the Bible for a reason. It's not something you should just brush by and not try to study. Train hard. Study the Word. Run with purpose. Don't run just to participate. You're here to win it. Fix your eyes on the eternal prize awaiting those who finish the race, like Paul alludes to. So, and one thing I didn't cover today, but being a Christian is also a team sport. You know, we're here together as brethren. You can be here to help each other get through this race together. I mean, ultimately, it's up to you whether you live a Christian life. But we are here to edify one another, build each other up. Even if people in your biological family may not be faithful, we here are family, and we can be here to help each other out. And so with that, I hope my pretty short sermon today, I hope it's been encouraging you guys, and I hope you learned a lot from it. And that's all I've got for today. If there's anybody that needs to come forward and maybe it's for spiritual encouragement, please do so as we stand the song of invitation.